We're back in the seven trumpets. This is the third part. This morning we're considering the fifth trumpet, terror from the abyss. Revelation chapter 9. And we are only going to consider the first 12 verses here this morning. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen. Now notice, I want you to observe here, this is not a star falling. This is a fallen star. I saw a fallen star from heaven to earth. This star which was in heaven has fallen to earth, and this star is now given keys. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. In the Greek there, abyss. The abyss, it's translated here, bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, the abyss, and from the shaft rose smoke like. Notice these terms, like. This tells us that this is symbolism here. It's metaphor. This is not actual smoke he's seeing. It's something like smoke rising. Rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, the destroyers. People in the Mideast know about locusts. When locusts come in, they destroy, and they destroy mercilessly. And they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Locusts only hurt plants. These locusts, however, are given the power of scorpions to hurt humans. That's the point here. And as it'll be made clear, they were told not to harm the earth or any green plant or tree or any tree. Natural locusts don't do that. They don't avoid the grass. They consume the grass. They consume the produce. They consume the trees. Anything green that they can eat, they eat and it's gone. But only people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's why they're like locusts and not like the true locust. They're like scorpions, excuse me, not like the true locust. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months. The question is, what's this 5 months signify? We don't know. The scriptures do not tell us. But we do know this. The normal life cycle of a locust is 5 months. And that's perhaps the reason that it's mentioned here. It says they were allowed to torment them, people, like scorpions, for 12 months or for 5 months. But who? They can't kill them. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. So there's our explanation. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. What does that mean? They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. What's that a reference to? Women are always fussing with their hair. I wonder what the reference is there. And their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. Makes them invincible. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots and horses rushing to battle. You talk about a terrifying sound. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails, their scorpion quality here, see? They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, or the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon, destroyer. You see here, locusts are destroyers. Their king is the destroyer, Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. If this woe is bad, what's going to be like in the next two? What's it going to be like for the next two? Just a brief review here, so we understand where we are and where we're going. The purpose of judgment, the judgments, and this is what the Revelation is all about. It's all about the judgments of God upon this godless, Christ-rejecting, rebellious, sin-laden world that wants nothing to do with God and wants to serve only itself. So what's the purpose of the judgments? One is to warn unbelievers that their condition of continued rebellion must come to an end. And it will come to an end. God will bring it to an end. You cannot rebel against God and get by with it. So every human being on the face of this earth is faced with two prospects. Either he will be under grace, brought to salvation in Christ, who has suffered God's wrath in his place. Or number two, he will face that wrath himself and spend all eternity in it. There's no other option. That's it. You either belong to Christ and you're safe, or you do not belong to Christ and you're not safe. Your rebellion will come to an end in the wrath of Almighty God. And this is a warning. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ came with this message. Repent and believe the gospel. Secondly, it's to call unbelievers to repentance for their rebellion against heaven. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, now. The day is coming when it will be too late. It will be too late. Thirdly, these judgments demonstrate that the stubborn nature of rebels who refuse to repent. God turns up the heat. They just turn up their hardness. It hardens them. If grace does not intervene, whenever God commands you to do something and you resist it, you merely harden your own heart. And that's what's going on here. As God's judgments come, the sinners resist, and they, just like Pharaoh of old, with each of the plagues that came upon Pharaoh, he stubbornly refused and hardened his heart. Oh, there were times when he seemed to say, "Oh, tell God I sinned. I'm really sorry about that, and please take this away from me." And God did. And then Moses came back and said, "Okay, you're going to let him go?" "No." So here comes another plague, and it further hardened Pharaoh's heart. Second of all, notice the nature of the trumpets. We're looking at judgments, and these judgments are announced by trumpets. What's the purpose of the trumpet? The trumpet is to warn of judgments. There was watchmen on the walls, and when they saw the enemy coming, they sounded the alarm. That's what we have here. It's a sounding of an alarm that judgments are being unleashed by Jesus Christ's power over all human history. He is sovereign. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what he's doing to bring about his own purposes. So we look at the world and we say, "It's a mess. I wish we could do something about it." Well, God is. He is doing something about it. He's bringing about his own purposes all throughout human history. Even the hardness of Pharaoh's heart served God's purpose. Even the hardness of the Washington's heart serves God's purpose. See? The hearts in Washington there. So then to announce, it is to announce God's holy war. It's not only to warn that the enemy is approaching, but it is to summon the people of God to spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Just go back and read Ephesians chapter 6. There, we're not in. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and so forth. We are to put on the whole armor of God and to stand in the evil day. So it's to announce God's holy war that the kingdoms of this world have not submitted to the kingdom of our God. They rejected Jesus. They put him on the cross. He said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And that is the standard response of human hearts in the world today. And then thirdly, we looked at the four judgments, the first four of the trumpet judgments last week, and noted that they were universal calamities, either human or natural origin, such as wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, famines, earthquakes, etc. This is what Jesus said would happen. And the four trumpets announce these four things. They're general judgments from God because humans have rejected God and have not followed and have followed idols or demons. There's a couple of interesting references. I'm going to read here from Deuteronomy. I want to read Deuteronomy 4 first. In verse number 19 of Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to read two verses, 19 and 20 here. And beware, God is warning the children of Israel. And beware, see, one of the things we need to learn about Israel is Israel serves as a sort of microcosm of the whole human race. God's dealing with Israel reflects itself in the response of the whole human race. So here's Moses and announcing to the children of Israel, and beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, the astrology, the signs in the heavens, see, has always been a real intrigue to human hearts. God put it there for a reason. He said, for signs and for seasons. But here he's warning them, lest you raise your eyes to heavens so people read their horoscopes. Christians, this is what amazes me. You have Christian people who read their horoscopes. That's very foolish if you're not careful. See, beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. What? What is Moses saying here? It goes back to the division of the nations there at the Tower of Babel. God abandoned them, according to the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 14, when he's talking there to the folks at Mars Hill. He said God gave them up. God gave the nations over to do their own thing. What do people follow? They follow demons. They follow the gods of this world. The god of this world is Satan himself. And there are those who are worshipped and served as gods by the nations. That's what he's saying here. They worship them. Ra, the god of the sun. Apollo, in the Greek, the god of the sun, sun gods. We seem to kind of want to worship them around. In this country, too, everybody runs out there, takes off their clothes, and lays in the sun to get something, I guess. It says, beware, don't do this, because this is what God gave to the nations to bow down to and to serve. Things that he has not allowed you, but he has allotted to all the other peoples under the whole heaven. Isn't that interesting? He said, yeah, I'm going to let them go. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be a people of His own inheritance, as you are this day." See, God says, I'm going to have my own people. I'm going to turn these people over to their own hearts and let the gods of the world, the gods, the Elohim, rule them. So you say, well, you know, all these myths and everything, they are founded in fact. Demons. Go over to Deuteronomy 32. This was Moses' closing words. This is his song. You ought to read this. I mean, go home, read this entire 32nd chapter and reread it and meditate on it. It is full of great things. It's full of very interesting information. Verse 16, though. "He stirred him to jealousy with strange gods," Elohim. "With abominations they provoked him to anger." This is what Israel was doing to the God who had taken them out of Egypt and said, "You're to be my people, and I am to be your God." But what did they do? They stirred this God to jealousy with strange Elohim. "With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods that they had never known. To new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God, the Elohim, who gave you birth." Oh, you know, we need to be constantly thinking about that in our own hearts. And then down to verse 22. "For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, and devours the earth in its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains." So what are we looking at in this trumpet? We're looking at that right here, the fire of His anger. "And I will heap distress, disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of the things that crawl in the dust," scorpions. "Outdoors the sword shall bereave, indoors terror for a man and a woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs." Doesn't matter your age. "You have resisted me and rejected me and have gone your own way, and I will judge you." That brings us to this. The fifth trumpet then marks a major shift in emphasis. It is the first of the three woes. Last week we closed the 8th verse, the 13th verse of the 8th chapter, with the announcement of the eagle flying through the heavens, crying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." So this, and then we just read, this is the first woe announced by that flying eagle. And this constitutes a new vision. And by these words, "I looked and I heard." "I looked and I heard," says we got a new vision introduced. Then secondly here, the eagles pretend the coming destruction. The Old Testament is full of this language that associates with eagles, the destruction that comes from God. And I just want to read one here in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 13, we read, "Behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like a whirlwind, his eagle horses swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined." Then notice it is the prelude of the final judgment of the seventh trumpet. These last three trumpets all deal with the final judgment. So chapter, or judgment 5, trumpet 5, judgment, trumpet 6, judgment, trumpet 7, final judgment. It is then thirdly here, it's spiritual, not natural. This is spiritual because of its association with demons. It is limited to those who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. Like the children of Israel in Goshen, some of the plagues did not affect them. This horror does not affect the children of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can a Christian be demon possessed? No, but if you become disobedient, you can become demon oppressed. And I'm afraid there's some that are demon obsessed. But you can never be possessed, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It says here, will not harm those who have the seal of God in their forehead. So we saw the sealing. Stop. Don't, no more judgment right now. Stop. We got to do this. We got to seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then let it fly. Then fifthly here, it provides a basis for hope and encouragement to beleaguered Christians. And why is the book of Revelation written? So for Christians, we're not suffering persecution right now like they did in John's day. John's sitting in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. These people knew what it was to really suffer persecution. And we'll probably get there ourselves here before long. I think one of the main reasons why John wrote the Revelation is so that beleaguered Christians would know, hey, it's not going to last forever. God's dealing with it, and he's going to bring it to an end. So let's notice here the nature of the plague here, of this locust plague. Its source. First of all, a star falling from heaven. Interesting, God uses Satan. He used Satan in Job's life. Here's an example. God said to Satan, where have you come from? When the sons of God appeared before God. See, there is a divine council. Scripture speaks to that. All of the angels were assembled, including Satan, the fallen angels. And they asked him, what you been up to? He said, to and fro throughout the whole earth. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Yep. He loves you and serves you because you made him wealthy. I mean, look at him. He's riding high on the hog. Well, take away his wealth and see what he does. The Lord said, okay, go ahead. But don't touch his body. Don't take his life or touch his body. Just took away everything he had. You know what Job said? The Lord has given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan said, you put a hedge around him. You take care of him. You won't let me touch his body. If you let me touch his body, he'll squeal like a stuck pig. Well, the Lord said, yeah, go ahead and take his health, but don't kill him. See, God always limits what Satan can do. So then he took away his health. What did he do? He said, Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. So here we're dealing with this Satan, this star fallen from heaven. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, sent out the 70. They came back rejoicing that they had power over demons. And Jesus said, here's what it is. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, Satan was defeated. He was cast out of heaven. You see, we read that in the Revelation chapter 12, where it specifically begins to deal with this angel, this angel fallen from heaven. And so in verse 9 we read, chapter 12, verse 9, And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When did that happen? When Christ went to the cross? He struck at his heel, but Satan was crushed by the death of Christ. Verse 13 of that same chapter. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So we'll get into that symbolism when we get there. Second of all, this star is a fallen angel. We know this. And is evidenced by his identification. He is the king of those who are let out of the abyss, whose name is Apollyon in the Hebrew, or Abaddon in the Hebrew, but Apollyon in the Greek, which means destroyer. This is just a bit of an aside. I want to show you this. See that image right there? That is the god of destruction doing a dance to destroy. Notice the sun symbol behind him with the fire coming out. Who is this? This is the Indian version of the Greek Apollo, of the Egyptian Ra, the god of destruction. He's the third member of the Hindu supreme triumvirate. Brahma is the creator of the universe in Hinduism. Vishnu is the preserver of it. And Shiva's role is to destroy the universe in order to recreate it. So this destruction and recreation is going on all the time in the Hindu religion. Here's what's interesting. This statue is located in CERN, Switzerland, in the courtyard of the main offices of the Hadron Super Collider. It was supposed to have been cranked up to its full capacity on September the 23rd, and the prophecy people were warning about this September 23rd. By the way, it came and went. I don't see anything that's happened. But this is interesting, and it's interesting because Stephen Hawking himself said, "Don't start that collider." Their whole intention is to discover the God particle. They want to know how the world came into existence through the Big Bang. And they have also made it clear that they hope to open a wormhole or a stargate or a gate into another dimension. They made that clear. So the question is, what in the world is this? What's the message here? What's going on here? And does it have anything to do with this destroyer here that's spoken of in the Revelation? Then this fallen angel is given authority, or the key to the abyss, which he opens. That's authority. See, just like God gave Satan authority to touch Job, now Christ is giving Satan authority to release these who are in the abyss to wreak torment on earth for 5 months. Not literally 5 months. So the opening of the abyss then releases black smoke and locusts, destroyers. That's the point. They're destroyers. And it's metaphysical, or metaphorical, excuse me, here, and not literal. Metaphorical, not literal. So the next question is, what is the abyss? And let me just give you a brief history here, or understanding that is a diagram which ancient Near Eastern three-tiered cosmology. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, God tells the people of Israel, "Do not make yourself any image of me, any likeness of God that's represented by things in heaven or on the earth or under the earth." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says that when Jesus Christ is exalted. He's going to be given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 and 13, we saw this, that the Lamb was found worthy, because nobody was found worthy in either heaven or earth or under the earth to open the seals. But Jesus was found worthy. And so then the question is, well, what is this cosmology? And basically it's this. Here's the earth, here's the heavens, and heavens, Paul says, are three tiers. There is, he was caught up to the third heaven. So the first heaven is the atmosphere with the clouds and air. The second heavens are the stars, the sun, moon, and stars. The third heaven is where God dwells. Above this all, he sits upon the dome of the earth. Earth is my footstool, according to the scriptures. So he sits in the heaven of heavens, in the highest of the heavens, ruling there, and Jesus seated at his right hand. And then the earth is established upon, we read this in the Psalms, is established upon the floods, the foundations of the earth. Sheol is a place of the departed dead. It's in the earth. And then is the great abyss, or the great deep, which is there. And there's a dome, and there's the waters above the firmament, and God separated the waters above the firmament from the waters that were under the firmament. So the great deep, see? This is the abyss. It's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, and in Jude chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, which we will look at here in a moment. But it's there referred to under its Greek name from mythology, Tartarus. What is the smoke? The smoke is commonly used in Scripture to denote spiritual ignorance and darkness. It's interesting, Joel has the locust swarms as judgments of God upon Israel, and it's calling for the day of the Lord, which I think was figuratively carried out there in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it deals with the same issue here of this ignorance and spiritual darkness. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 36, if your eye is dim, your body is dark. And if your body is dark, great is that darkness. So, we're dealing here with spiritual darkness. What are the locusts? The following clues will help us to identify these wicked spiritual beings called locusts, destroyers, whose king is the destroyer. So first, from the text we learn, one, they are or were, they may be already released, I do not know. That's why I put are or were. Bound in the abyss. The question is, why were they there? Why are certain fallen entities bound in the abyss? And does this mean that they don't have any access to anything else? Well, we know Satan is to be bound in the abyss, which I think he was. So I think, like Satan, these being bound in the abyss doesn't mean that they're actually held there, but that they are limited in their activity. The great chain is their limitation, because Satan certainly is not bound in the sense that he is unlimited, I mean, has no limitations. Or he does have freedom, but he does also have limitations. That's what I'm trying to say. Their king is Satan. Thirdly, their release pertains to judgment. They are released because God is judging the earth. And he's going to use them as means of that judgment. Their torments. And then Fourthly, their purpose is to cause torment. So, who are these? Who are they? Where did they come from? Jesus gave us the clue. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, marrying and giving in marriage, in verses 26 to 30, he talks about that. He says, in those days, and then he also uses Sodom. So there's sexual sin involved here. And he makes that very clear by the connection of Sodom. And then he says they were marrying, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And most commentators take that to mean they were just carrying on life as usual, just going on their day-to-day average routine, and suddenly, boom, judgment hits them. The context does not allow us that interpretation, because he is using it as a reference to the provocation of the judgment. And he uses Lot and Sodom to reinforce that. God did not judge Sodom because they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. It was because of their sexual sins and their rebellion against God that he caused the judgment, the fire to fall. So the same interpretation needs to be used of the days of Noah. It's their marrying and giving in marriage, I think, is the key. And it's specifically stated that way because Jesus is referring to a situation that occurs back in Genesis chapter 6. Go to Genesis 6 for a moment here. I think you need to see this if you're going to understand this. In Genesis chapter 6, this is the precursor to the flood. This is what happened on the earth, but when God determined to destroy it with the flood to destroy the earth. So in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God. Now, sons of God is a reference strictly to angels. It's never used of human beings except Adam. And the reason is because Adam was created as a direct act of God. I was not created as a direct act of God. I'm in Adam's image. Angels were created as a direct act of God. So the sons of God are referred to those who were created as a direct act of God. So the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. This is Augustine developed the Sethite view. Said that Sethites were the sons of God, and the daughters of Cain were the Cainites from Cain. Nobody before Augustine believed that. The Jews, for all of their time, and the early church believed that the sons of God were angels and the daughters of men were daughters of men. They're daughters of Adam. And there's several problems with the Sethite view, and I'm not going to go into them right now, this doesn't hold water. It just does not hold water. But notice it says, and they took as their wives any they chose. The important thing to note here is these were not taken against their will. The Hebrew here denotes that they took willing wives. These women wanted this. That's why Jesus said marrying and giving in marriage. Of all that they chose. Then God said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. That's before the flood. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Nephilim, giants. And it means giants. There were giants in the earth in those days. There were giants in the earth afterward too, because this is what it says. And also afterward, we have Goliath, whom David killed, was a giant. We have Og, the son of Bashan, whose bedstead was 13 feet long. These were great men, giants in the earth in those days. And when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So these Nephilim became powerful leaders. And I believe that after the flood, Nimrod is one of these Nephilim giants. There's tons of information. I could lecture on this for a whole day. There's just tons of information. These wicked angels then were punished by being locked in Tartarus. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. 2 Peter 2. Verses 4 to 10. For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus. Hell, my English translation is hell, but it's the Hebrew or the Greek word Tartarus. By the way, Tartarus is not from the Hebrew. It's from Greek, and it's from Greek mythology, and it's where the gods who cohabited with human women had offspring that were called what? The Titans. And the Titans were punished and sent to Tartarus in Greek mythology. See? And are committed them to chains, that is, limitations, see, of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood, a flood upon the world of the ungodly, so he's tying it to the flood, this imprisonment of the angels that fell, kept not their first habitation. See, the thing with angels is they're spirit beings, but they have ability to take on corporeal appearance. They can appear as men and have flesh like men. See, that's an important thing. That's what this is talking about. They did not keep their first estate. They're in Jude. Jude talks about that. So here they're connected with Noah, the herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like Jesus in the days of Noah, and then he talks about Lot in the days of Sodom, turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. There it is. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, as for that righteous man lived among them day by day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And that's what we're reading about right here. Tormenting, being tormented, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Is that where we live in the world today? They give themselves over to defiling passions and lust for and defying authority. Okay? Then these fallen angels, watchers, as they're called, will be released for a brief time to torment unsaved people just prior to the final judgment and appearing of Jesus Christ. Just like Peter said, just like Jude said, just like Jesus said, just like it's written. Demons. Demons are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. They're roaming around. They're not bound. They roam freely and seeking bodies to possess. So this is not who we're talking about. This final assault on humans will be these fallen angels whose king is Abaddon, who are released from their limitations to inflict terror upon humankind. Psalm 82 talks about their judgments. I'm not going to read it because of the sake of time, but Psalm 82 says, "You are gods, but you're going to die like men. Their judgment is coming." So notice then the nature of the torment. Unlike natural locusts, these are commanded not to hurt the earth's vegetation, but those who do not have God's seal in their forehead, the unsaved. They have power to sting like scorpions, the sting of which torments the unsaved, not physically, but mentally and psychologically. How? I don't know. Doesn't say. Doesn't really say. But I know that Jesus said the day is coming when men's hearts will fail them for fear. It's going to be so bad that they're going to wish to die. Their torment is limited to two things. The locusts cannot kill. They can't kill anybody, but they can torture them for only 5 months. The afflicted will seek death, but will not find it. I mean, it's going to be so bad, people will want to commit suicide, and they won't be able to. And I think there are three distinct possibilities. The first is one I hold to. God will prevent them from dying. He's just going to stop. He's not going to let them die. They're going to try to commit suicide and won't be able to do it. They're going to try to die and they can't do it. Secondly, this one I thought it's interesting. They will desire to commit suicide, but their fear of death, and that may be the way God will prevent them. Their fear of death will be such that it will prevent them from following through. They'll say, "Oh man, it's so bad here. I'd like to kill myself." And then they're going to say, "I don't want to die." That terrifies them even more than the terrors that's inflicting them to want to die. And then there's a third possibility, and I don't give much credence to this one, but some argue that the fallen angels will teach, because that's what they did in the early days. They taught men. They taught men all the crafts that they had, so that the wickedness of men on earth was so great. God said, I can't abide this anymore. So some are thinking that these fallen angels are going to start teaching men today. And it's amazing how many movies and stuff that are coming out, TV shows, that focus on this. Man wants immortality. He wants to live forever. And if you could come up with something that would change your DNA to allow you to live forever, would you take it? See? And so the idea here is that these fallen angels will teach humans technology that will give them immortality. So now they have this immortality and they're being tormented. They want to die and they can't because they're immortal. Well, I don't know that that is out there, but I don't know if that's the thing. Thirdly, here the appearance. The appearance of the locust is clearly symbolic, and is seen in the use of like 8 times. Thus, it is not likely that these locusts will actually appear as they are described, much of which is taken from mythology. Third, it is also foolish to speculate that John was describing some future war machine. So there's a picture. That's an artist's depiction of what John's locusts look like. Kind of scary looking things here. But notice, they are like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, like crowns of gold. Like human faces. Like women's hair. The Greek mythology there, the flurries. Like lion's teeth. Iron breastplates. Like iron breastplates. Wing noises like that of chariots and horses to the battle. Tails and stingers like scorpions. I want to just read you here. The locusts like horses prepared for battle, whose crowns of pseudo gold foreboding victory, those faces like human faces, like human beings who are bent only on destruction, that the hair of flurries were goddesses, women in the Greek culture who were set on justification of wrongs that were committed, whose teeth of lions, breastplates of iron pretending invincibility, that sound of wings like the noise of countless prancing horses and jolting chariots on the field of battle, and last but not least, that exceeding and painful burning, not yet not fatal, scorpion sting, striking terror into the hearts of men and filling their souls with the worst conceivable dread and utter hopelessness, so that they will seek death and cannot find it. Can you conceive of a more frightening and horrible and true picture of the operation of the powers of darkness in the soul of the wicked during this present age? This is from More Than Conquerors there, the book More Than Conquerors. And there, is that what John saw? Because, of course, he wouldn't understand in those days if he saw one. An attack helicopter? I don't think so. I just don't believe that's the case. Let me close. Use. God uses Satan as his agents. As his agent, because when he promises pleasure, he always delivers pain. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. You listen to his winning sound, and you want to take him up, and God says, "Go ahead," because he's going to sting you in the end. He offers you nectar and feeds you poison. You think you're going to eat his corn, and you bite down on his cob, as old R.G. Lee used to say. Second, spiritual darkness is an awful condition. Jesus spoke about that. It's an awful condition. And that's, I think, is what this torment is about. It is flinging people. Look at the proliferation of horror movies. People love to watch horror movies and get scared out of their sillies. Think about this. What if these horror movies were real to them? And I think that's the point. Not necessarily physical, literal, but in their own souls. They're going to be started to be haunting with fears and tormented with things, and they will that will just drive them insane, and they'll want to die and will not be able to do that. Then thirdly here, the Bible repeatedly warns against delusional optimism. We're optimists. And it's not going to get better and better. I'm a revivalist. I want to see revival so bad I can taste it. But is that delusional optimism too? Oh, if God wants to, He could. And He has. The history is replete but you know what? I'm beginning to say, you know what I really want? I want more than anything else. I want Jesus to come. I want Jesus to come, and I want the kingdom. I want the kingdom. Said, you know, we can be tempted to think that sin cannot hurt us and the judgment will not come. And that's delusional optimism. Oh, God loves us so much, He's not going to hurt us. We can do this sin. It's not going to hurt us. Oh, no, it won't. There. Get the notes. There's a whole series of references there that tells us that you commit sins, you will reap the consequences. Now, Jesus can save you, but He doesn't save us just so that we can go out and sin. He saves us from our sins so that we can serve Him, that we can be changed and transformed and made like Christ. And that's our battle, and that's our daily battle. I don't have to worry about these demons from hell tormenting my soul, because it's only going to be those who do not have them have the mark of God in their forehead. Are you sealed? Have you God's seal in your forehead? Father, thanks for the Word. Lord, help us to see and understand what this is all about, so that we can not just take comfort in the fact that we won't experience it, but that, Lord, we can somehow warn our friends and our neighbors or family to turn to Jesus. For today is the day of salvation. Today we preach the gospel. Today we declare the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.